'Twas the night before Jesus, when all through the earth every creature was stirring for a new baby's birth. Words from the night before Jesus, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas book. The night before Jesus would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 3 through 5. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Night Before Jesus. It is one of the earliest stories in the Old Testament, and it is a full-blown murder story. There are no two ways about it. It's also a story about faith and unbelief. It's a story that prefigures Christ, and it is a story that is understood later in terms of not only the faith and unbelief of Abel and Cain, respectively, but also in terms of taking life and the vengeance that is required when a human life is taken. It involves the fifth commandment. You shall not, well, I learned it as kill, and now it's being taught as you shall not murder, a clarification as to the fifth commandment. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're continuing our series on Lutheran catechesis. Today we'll be getting into the fifth commandment and the narrative of the murder of Abel. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Always a delight to discuss with you, Todd.
We are going to be dealing with this fifth commandment that you and I learned as you shall not kill. And the people that you are teaching now, both children and adults, are learning it as you shall not murder. Can you explain the change, or I think probably better put, the clarification in the way we teach this commandment?
That's right. Not all killing is forbidden by God. There is killing that the government does as a part of just wars to protect its citizens. Now, that right is extended by God to the civil authority in the left-hand kingdom. There is also killing that is done in self-defense if a husband or father is protecting his family. That type of killing does not fall under the prohibition of the fifth commandment. So murder is unlawful or unauthorized killing where a person puts themselves in the place of God.
Luther's explanation is we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. There are a couple assumptions behind Luther's explanation, the first of which is it is not merely the taking of life that is prohibited here.
We see this kind of thing through all of his explanations to the Ten Commandments, where I think so many other teachers and communions think of the commandments more exclusively as negative prohibitions. Luther points out that there is both a negative and a positive. And in the positive aspect of these explanations, we see a description of what love really is. So we're keeping the fifth commandment not simply by not murdering, not killing, but we are keeping the commandment by loving, helping, supporting our neighbor in every physical need. And so in all of the positive explanations to the Ten Commandments, you are seeing what it looks like to love.
Before we get into the terminology here, I want to just explore that a little bit, because that really expands not only what this commandment covers, but it also expands, as you have said, the way that by the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, this commandment is kept, albeit in great weakness. I'm thinking about the mother who is concerned that her little child doesn't fall down and hurt himself. She baby-proofs the house. She is keeping this commandment, isn't she?
That's exactly right. As we've been saying, under the second table of the law, each of these commandments, God intends to protect his good gifts. And we share in that, in the example you gave of a mother wanting to protect her child from possible harm. So God protects the gift of life. And what I think is something that we need to underscore even more with the fifth commandment and catechesis on it is the idea of the sanctity of the fleshly, bodily life. I think we have gotten into this idea of the only thing that makes a person is their soul, and we have devalued the body. It's why there's so much abuse of the body, both in terms of sexual abuse and other forms of abuse, and a disregard for the body. Well, we are body and soul. The Son of God became incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So he becomes Savior for us, for all of human life, from conception to natural death, to the oldest age of a person. And I think to uphold the idea of the importance of the body is very significant here. So the resurrection of the body, the incarnation of the Son of God in the body, this is all very important. That's why the Catechism explanation says help and support him in every physical need.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest on the other side of the break. We're going to spend the next hour in our series, Lutheran Catechesis. We're talking the Fifth Commandment, and the narrative that we will be looking at is the murder of Abel in Genesis chapter 4. When we come back, the lexicon of the Fifth Commandment.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking the Fifth Commandment with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. In a few minutes, we'll get into the narrative of Cain and Abel and the first murder there. In the meantime, Pastor Bender, take us into some of the lexicon of the Fifth Commandment.
Sure. The first term, pulling it right out of the commandment itself, is murder. What is murder? You know, the scribes and the Pharisees would think of murder, as Jesus alluded to in the Sermon on the Mount, as only the act of physically killing somebody. Included here is the idea that hatred is a form of murder, anger, grudge-bearing against another person. And that's the kind of murder that comes out of this works-righteous faith. You hurt me, Todd. That was not right. You had no just cause to do that, and I won't forget it, and I want to pay you back for it. That is included under murder. The most obvious, then, of course, is killing a human life in self-defense. It includes such things as abortion, euthanasia or mercy killing, and unjust wars, like Hitler invading all of Europe to gain more land for himself and to expand his empire. Not forbidden here is the idea of just war, where a government protects its citizens by defending against foreign aggression. I like to have a couple of phrases that I use and juxtapose next to each other. The sanctity of life versus the quality of life. So the sanctity of life would be how God defines the worth of human life, by the fact that it is created in his image, so that he alone has the right to give it or to take it away. You see this underscored after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, where he also is instituting capital punishment as a just punishment for the sin of murder. He says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." and so forth. So that speaks of the unique life that mankind is given as not only created by God, as all of life was, but for man in the image of the triune God. And so this raises the level of the sanctity of human life above all other forms of life. And for this reason, it is called to be protected. Now that phrase, the quality of life, I would juxtapose against what modern society might think of as the quality of life. In other words, if a person's life does not have a very good quality, is not worth living, then we can dispose of that life or we can end that life early. So it'd be how modern man measures the worth of human life by how comfortable and happy people are. We should also put in here the idea of abortion, killing the life of a child in the womb of its mother. Euthanasia, where you are playing God and ending a life prematurely. Then we should lump in here the concept of a neighbor, anyone who is in a position of need who requires my help and my love.
On the subject that always comes up here of capital punishment, we can begin with some useful expansions on Luther's thought from the Large Catechism, can't we?
Yes, we can. And part of the genius of Luther is the development of the idea that there are two kingdoms or spheres in which God is governing. In the church, we speak of the right-hand kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the churchly kingdom, where he intends to rule in the heart by faith. And the instruments of that kingdom are the preaching and teaching of the gospel and the sacraments to change people's hearts, to bring about repentance and faith. That's the spiritual kingdom or the right-hand kingdom. The left-hand kingdom or the civil realm is how God rules and maintains order in society and in culture, and also in the home to keep kids from killing themselves in the home, but how God maintains order and of the outward man through the force of law. And so under the Large Catechism, Luther would say, God and government are not included in this commandment, nor is the power to kill taken away, which God and government have. To punish evildoers, God has delegated his authority to the government. Therefore, what is forbidden in this commandment is forbidden to the individual in his relationship with anyone else, but not to the government. So the government is actually to, when people are charged with crimes and then there's due process and they're found guilty, the punishment is meted out. It ought to be done quite dispassionately on the basis of simply the law has been violated and this is the punishment, and that helps to maintain order in society and culture. It protects those who are law-abiding citizens and it defends them against those who are lawbreakers. So we spoke of that last time when we spoke of the three functions of the law. This is the so-called civil use of the law.
What else does Luther offer by way of insight into the Fifth Commandment in his Large Catechism?
He moves from the rightful killing that the government might engage in through such things as capital punishment or just war to taking it where Jesus takes it in the Sermon on the Mount, to not simply the physical act of murder, but also how that physical act of murder actually begins in the heart. So he says, we must not kill, neither with hand, heart, mouth, signs, gestures, help, nor counsel. Therefore, this commandment forbids everyone to be angry except those who are in the place of God, that is, parents and the government. For it is proper for God and for everyone who is in a divine estate to be angry, to rebuke, and to punish. I don't know if you've experienced this, Todd, as a father, but while I have the right to be angry when my children offend, and I have the responsibility to punish them, and to do so would not be a violation of the Fifth Commandment, there are times in which I have gotten so angry, I've been embittered against them, that I have perhaps gone too far or said things I ought not to have said or done things that I have ought not to have done. So here too, just as the government should mete out punishment rather dispassionately, so also for us as parents, we need to train ourselves to mete out punishment to our children in the same way.
Is there in Luther's thought a notion we would mention before, the idea of the neighbor. Is there special insight from Luther with respect to our neighbor when it comes to his physical body?
Yeah, this is where we have emphasized before that when the Apostle Paul says love is the fulfillment of the law, we see this in Jesus, and all of the commandments are a concrete articulation of what that love looks like, particularly those positive aspects that the Small Catechism highlights. And so to love is not to serve one's self, but to serve the neighbor and to be of assistance and help to him. So Luther accentuates this in the Large Catechism, that it is not simply the evil acts of murder, even in the heart or physically, but that the commandment that you're murdering someone if you deprive them of the love and the help and the assistance that God calls you to give. This is the way, again, he takes us up into his work of caring for people. So he says, a person who does evil to his neighbor is not only one guilty under this commandment. It also applies to anyone who can do his neighbor good, prevent or resist evil, defend and save his neighbor, so that no bodily harm or hurt happen to him, yet does not do this. So this would be the so-called sins of omission, the good that you should do that you don't do. He goes on to say, if therefore you send away someone who is naked when you could clothe him, you have caused him to freeze to death. If you see someone suffer hunger and do not give him food, you have caused him to starve. So also, if you see anyone innocently sentenced to death or in similar distress, and do not save him, although you know ways and means to do so, you have killed him. You have withheld your love from him and deprived him of the benefit by which his life would have been saved.
We are talking about the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, as part of our series, Lutheran Catechesis. Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, is our guest. We'll be back talking about not seeking revenge under the fifth commandment. "'Twas the night before Jesus, when all through the earth every creature was stirring for a new baby's birth. Words from The Night Before Jesus, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas book. The Night Before Jesus would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 3 through 5. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Night Before Jesus."
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender. Our series is Lutheran Catechesis. The subject is the Fifth Commandment. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Bender, you had mentioned this briefly before, but I'd like you to go into a little more detail on not seeking revenge, especially physical revenge, under the fifth commandment.
Yes, I think this flows out of the works righteous faith. We're going to take a look at the account of Cain murdering Abel. And Luther makes the point in his Genesis commentary that there is the church of Cain and the church of Abel. And at the heart of the church of Cain is a works righteous faith, which is always a judgmental faith. It's always a faith that demands an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, tit for tat, and so forth. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. The church of Abel is the church of faith in the grace of God, a grace and a mercy, a forgiveness and a salvation which we don't deserve. So it's interesting to note that at the heart of murder, a hatred, bitterness, having the chip on the shoulder, not willing to let go of the sins of others against us, and they may be actual sin, and we may have been harmed, and there may be no just cause for it. But to refuse to let go of that when we are not put in a position to judge and to mete out punishment is not only murder, but it emanates from this works righteous faith, which, if it goes unchecked without repentance, can lead to the loss of one's salvation because it destroys, ultimately, faith in Christ. That's why Jesus speaks so strongly about that in his catechesis on the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses," if we refuse to forgive those who have trespassed against us and say, "I've got a right to inflict some kind of punishment or harm upon them. I insist that they must pay for what they've done." We end up denying the very gospel of God's forgiveness that we trust in.
We've done this with I believe, the fourth commandment as well, but let's do it with the fifth, and that is the fifth commandment as a basis for self-examination.
My God has given me and all people life. That's what the fifth commandment teaches. Our life is holy because God created us in his image to receive what he gives and then to reflect his love to another. And so it's important in catechesis that we continue to use the commandments of God as a means to expose our own sin and our need for Christ's forgiveness, because it is only the forgiveness and grace of our Lord that can make a beginning in us of bringing forth the fruits of loving service to our neighbor, and here under the fifth commandment. So we might ask ourselves some questions like this. Do I treat the gift of physical life as sacred and holy? That includes, Todd, such things as caring for an elderly parent or grandparent who is in the nursing home. If we neglect them to come and visit them, to sit and talk with them, to hold their hand, to share words of love with them, and the faith that we hold dear, it is a form of transgression of the fifth commandment. Have I treated my neighbor's body and life as gifts of God to him? This goes back to what we were saying before about the sanctity of human life is not simply the sanctity of the human soul, but the sanctity of the human body. And if the body isn't sacred, and it isn't holy because it's made in the image of God, then there was no reason for the Son of God to have become incarnate in the womb of Mary, to have walked this earth physically, to have eaten and drunk and slept, and then to have physically offered up his very body and blood into death upon the cross for our redemption. Another question: have I injured my neighbor with violent actions? Have I spoken debasing and insulting words to my neighbor? I haven't taken a gun and shot him, but I've used my words to kill him. Have I hated my neighbor, or been unjustly angry or embittered against him? Have I wished harm against my neighbor, or wanted to take revenge against him when I believed I was hurt? Have I avoided giving help to my neighbor, avoiding involvement with him in his time of need? We can also add here another kind of question. Do I abuse my own body and neglect my own health with gluttony or drunkenness or some other form of abuse. The life that you and I are given, Todd, we are given by God that we might be of service to our neighbor, our wives, our children, the members of our congregation, those who are strangers that we encounter as neighbors on the street. The life that God has given us, He's given us not for ourselves, but for the benefit of others. So we use questions like this, and we could compose many more questions. But the point is, the Ten Commandments call us to repentance. The Fifth Commandment shows us our sin and how much we need Christ. It exposes our bitterness. It exposes our anger. It exposes the murder of the heart. And for what purpose? That we might confess it, that we might flee to Christ. And so as forgiven Christians, we pray to God to bring forth the holy life in us. Lord, grant that receiving your forgiveness and love that I do not deserve, I may live in compassion, mercy, forbearance, and love toward those who have sinned against me. Grant me your grace not to hurt or harm my neighbor, but to help and support him in every physical need through Christ my Lord.
We're talking about the Fifth Commandment in our series on Lutheran catechesis. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. If you're enjoying our Lutheran catechesis series, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. With 4 weeks left in 2018, we're $93,000 short of projected expenses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping Issues Etc. in mind when you consider your year-end giving. On the other side of the break, we're going to get into the narrative for the Fifth Commandment, which takes us to Genesis 4 and the murder of Abel.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards, emmanuelpress.us.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Please include the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2018, we're $93,000 short of projected expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
We're talking about the Fifth Commandment. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in our series on Lutheran catechesis. Pastor Bender, the narrative that goes with the Fifth Commandment for today's teaching is in Genesis 4, the murder of Abel. Take us into that.
Yes, it's included in chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. And you remember that in chapter 3, God had given the curse of the fall, in pain you will bring forth children, and in the sweat of your brow you shall bring forth daily bread. But he also made the first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15 of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. So chapter 4 begins this way. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, and literally what she said is, I have gotten a man who is the Lord. She had the right idea. She was expecting a savior to be born of the woman. But Cain turns out to be a murderer instead of the savior. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And I find this particular detail significant. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a shepherd. Have you ever heard of men that came from the dust of the ground murdering a shepherd? I mean, for us as Christians, immediately we think of our Lord Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And the same kind of self-righteousness and pride that was in the high priests and the Sanhedrin as they delivered Jesus, the good shepherd, to Pontius Pilate to be executed, we see in Cain. And the same faithfulness in Abel we see in Jesus, who lays down his life in death for us. So we should not be afraid to see in this first example of sin after the fall that Cain typifies the self-centered and self-righteous heart of all sinful descendants of Adam, and that Abel typifies Christ, the man of faith in the grace of God. So the narrative goes on. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Todd, I don't know if you've had this experience, but I remember from little on in Sunday school and so forth, I was taught something about why Cain's offering was not accepted. And I'm wondering if you were taught the same thing. Namely, Cain's offering wasn't accepted because he didn't give the best. Abel, on the other hand, he gave the best, but Cain didn't give his best. Therefore, his offering was rejected. Have you heard that teaching? It was certainly a part of my growing up.
Oh, I think I've heard it. And if it were not explicitly taught, it was left to be inferred by impressionable young minds, that had to be the difference.
And if that is the reason, then they're judged on the basis of works, not on the basis of faith. If that is the reason, then Cain's offering was rejected because he wasn't good enough, and Abel's offering was accepted because he was good enough. So it emanates from a works righteous faith. But that's not it at all. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So what was the difference between the two? Why was Cain's offering rejected? His offering was rejected not because it was not the best of the fruits of the earth, not because there was anything wrong with his offering per se. In fact, it says that Abel also gave of the firstlings, indicating that Cain's offering was the best and Abel's was the best. Then why was Cain's rejected and Abel's accepted? Well, the faith of Cain's heart was a self-righteous faith, a faith in himself. So you could say this, it is as if Cain were bringing his offering and saying, "Now, Lord, look at what I have done. This is the best of my crops. Now you owe me." It's the same kind of works righteousness which Luther railed against at the time of the Reformation. Conversely, Abel's offering was accepted because he offered it not with faith in himself, "Lord, you owe me because of what I'm now giving you," but with faith in the grace of God. In the entire Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, the examples there are about faith in the grace of God, in the promises of the gospel of salvation throughout those Old Testament patriarchs. They did what they did by faith, not in themselves, not by faith in their own works, but by faith in the mercy of God. And this is why I've argued that Abel is a picture of Christ, who lays down his life and is willing to suffer all, even death itself, because he believes in the grace of God himself. And so this is the reason why Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's was accepted. Now, going on with the narrative, Cain's countenance has fallen. So the Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" And of course, the answer to that question is because I didn't get what I wanted. He's throwing a temper tantrum here. He has been injured. This is not fair. This is not just. What was wrong with my offering? God owes me. And that type of self-centered, self-righteous faith will always end, always, in destruction. So the Lord goes on and says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Now, as soon as we ask that question, immediately, I think the human reason and the fleshly reason in all of us says, see, the Bible does teach salvation by works. No, here again, Hebrews is instructive. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. To do well is to believe in him who gave his life for us. To do well is to trust in the promise of mercy. To do well is not to believe in oneself, but to believe in Christ. So if you do well, will you not be accepted? See, if we believe in Christ, if we trust in the mercy of God, will we not be accepted? Won't our sins be covered completely? And of course, the answer is yes. If you do not do well, that is to say, you give the opening to the self-righteous, works-righteous faith, which is unbelief and a rejection of the grace of God in Christ, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. Here in verse 7, in the narrative, sin is personified by God, almost like a monster, a creature who desires to control, to oppress, to enslave, to dominate. And that's what sin wants to do. "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Even the Christian feels this pull of sin to control and to enslave and to dominate. In those classic passages of Paul, "The good that I would, I don't do, and that which I would not do is the very thing that I do." Or in Galatians, where he says, "The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So sin's desire ultimately is to control and to impress and to enslave. And at the heart of that desire is that self-righteousness that we see in Cain, which ends in destruction, in this case, the murder of his brother and his own separation from God. And it's separation from God because it is a denial and a rejection of the grace of God. So the narrative goes on. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then, as we've seen elsewhere in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, the Lord comes. He's always coming to us by his word to call us to repentance, to expose sin. That's that so-called spiritual function of the law under the three uses of the law. The need to have our sin exposed, to have the self-righteousness and pride crushed so that we are able to hear the gospel of God's mercy and grace. So the Lord says to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Notice here, Todd, how you've got that manifestation of the self-righteous faith in Cain over against God and his brother. He has no use to care for his brother. Indeed, he's murdered him. And even after he is dead, he is of no concern of mine. That's the opposite of what faith in the grace of God creates in a person's heart. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." For what? For justice. I think it's important to underscore that when we as Christians speak about the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins doesn't come from God saying, "Well, it doesn't really matter. It's okay. Never mind. You're forgiven." The forgiveness of sins that we cling to as Christians cost the price of the life of the innocent Son of God for us. He paid the price. Justice was done upon the cross. So the blood of Abel cries out for justice, and that justice is only satisfied in the greater Abel, the greater man of faith, our Lord Jesus, who was murdered upon the altar of the cross in order to set murderers free. And so the Lord goes on to tell Cain something. It's kind of reflective of also how the curse of the fall serves as a sign coupled with the condemnation of the law to bring about repentance. He says, "Now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." I think this is a lovely statement. You know, is Cain saying, "Oh, this is too much for me. Please ease up on me." Well, perhaps so. But the greater truth is that his punishment truly is greater than he can bear. He cannot atone for his own sin. There must be another. And this is where we always must preach the law in all of its condemning force that crushes self-righteousness and pride. We must always preach the law with Christ in view. And so here Cain perhaps doesn't realize the full extent of what he is saying. "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Yeah, there's only one who can bear that punishment, the punishment that you deserve. And that is Christ our Lord in his suffering and death upon the cross. But it's because he bore that punishment that we as Christians let go of the punishment that our flesh would otherwise like to deliver against those who have sinned against us, like Cain wanted to deliver it against Abel. Well, verse 14 goes on, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." There is the confession of a man whose faith was in himself. And you notice how he can find no real comfort in himself. What he thought would bring him comfort, the murder of his brother, only drove him to further despair and loneliness and separation from God. And finally, the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And I think it is very appropriate to respond with the psalmist, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." We see here the mercy of God for this sinner Cain, emblematic of us all, who certainly does not deserve that mercy. But in Christ, that mercy is extended to us, as murderers are set free from their sin and condemnation by him who was murdered for us.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're in our series, Lutheran Catechesis, talking about the fifth commandment and the story of the murder of Abel. We'll go to the book of Hebrews yet again in just a moment.
You can't fight against the anti-culture unless you proclaim a culture in its place.
Dr. Anthony Esselind, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You can and you will defeat the false with the true, but then you have to be in the army of the true. The cure for bad art is good art, or even real art. Cure for the bad story is good story. The cure for all of man's ills, as we Christians know, is the story, not only the greatest story, but in the end, the only story, comprehending all genuine attempts by man to understand himself and to come before the God who made him. That's perhaps why all the massive engines I've mentioned hate Christianity worst of all.
You can listen to Dr. Esselind's presentation, Making the Case for Western Civilization, and all of the presentations from our 2018 conferences on an audio DVD or thumb drive. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Place your order at issuesetc.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Jesus is the reason for the season. How often do we hear that this time of year? But what if just for a moment we shifted our focus away from the holly jolly holiday season and simply said, Jesus is the reason, period. Join John Kleinig, Heidi Sias, and others as they explore the great and wondrous mystery of Christ's incarnation in the December issue of The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the Synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Fifth Commandment. It is our series with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, on Lutheran Catechesis. Speaking of catechesis, a great way of teaching your children the basic narratives of Scripture is through good, solid Christian children's books. And what better time of the year than to go back to one of the most basic narratives of them all, the birth of Christ for us in the Issues Etc. book of the month for December called The Night Before Jesus. If it sounds a little bit like a play on The Night Before Christmas, it is. It's based on the cadence of that story, but it tells a very different story, the story of Christ himself. You can find out more about this great children's book. It is appropriate for kids ages 3 through 5, at our website, issuesetc.org. You can find it on every page, or call Concordia Publishing House and order The Night Before Jesus, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Bender, I wanted you to expand on something. You had alluded to the book of Hebrews earlier, and there's a contrast there between the blood of Abel and the blood of Christ. I think the line is, a blood that speaks a better word than that of Abel.
The blood of Abel called for judgment against the one who had taken a life unjustly. The blood of Christ is God's answer to all the ways in which the law cannot save us and satisfy us, and the demand for justice cannot ultimately bring about reconciliation with God. Because in the blood of Christ, we have a blood that was offered in complete and total self-giving love and sacrifice for the world's sin. He willingly lays down his life in death for murderers in order to reconcile us to God and restore life. So we're talking about the blood of the Son of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Christ's blood is greater. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation by his blood, the atoning sacrifice. So when we speak by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Even though the scriptures allow for capital punishment, as we see in Genesis chapter 9, that's to maintain civil order and so forth in society and culture. It's punishment on the horizontal plane. But before God, vertically, there is only one blood that avails before God, that truly atones for sin and reconciles to God and restores life, and that's the blood of Christ. We should think of the sacrament of the altar here, Todd, and Luther's lovely and insightful explanation, where he speaks about how the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins and then also life and salvation are given us through these words. For where there's forgiveness, there's life and salvation. So only the blood of Christ can make that kind of payment, and that's why it avails for all eternity to restore life with God.
We should clarify that while drawing this parallel, as Scripture does, between Abel and Christ, that we should not conclude that all parallels can only bear so much weight. We should not conclude that Christ was the victim of murder. He certainly died at the hands of sinful men, but his sacrifice was a willing one that he laid down himself.
That's exactly right. But if you think of the positive aspects of the fifth commandment about coming to the aid of someone who is unjustly accused and is sentenced to death, which is something that Jesus was unjustly accused of treason, of sinning against the Torah, and no one came to his aid, even those who knew otherwise. Now, he willingly suffered that, but it was a form of murder. So he died to redeem those who had committed the acts of murder against him by not helping him in his time of need, as well as by taking vengeance upon him out of their works righteous faith. So we see the faith of Cain, that bitterness in Caiaphas, in the Sanhedrin, and in those who delivered Jesus to Pontius Pilate.
I've been thinking about, since we started in the second table of the commandment, how pervasive the fourth commandment proved to be, that it proved to be a commandment that does reach into and both find sin in and then for the Christian offer guidance and instruction in every aspect of our daily lives. It is a commandment that encounters us moment by moment as we live here under the cross. And I think the same is true of the fifth commandment as well.
The same is true of the fifth commandment, and I think that now is an appropriate time to just reflect upon the wonderful ordering involved with the fourth, fifth, and the sixth commandment, which we will discuss next time. The creation, first article of the creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that lovely ordering. But look at what is implicit in the ordering of Genesis 1 and 2 are the things that we talk about in the fourth, fifth, and sixth commandment. The fourth commandment that highlights the significant gift of God's authority in the dominion over the creation that he has given to man, made in his image, an authority which is exercised principally by father and mother, and all other earthly authority is derived and developed out of that parental authority. And that parental authority, well, if you're a parent, if you're a father and mother, it has to imply the gift of life in children, fifth commandment. So the life we're talking about under the fifth commandment is the life that is born of the one flesh relationship between father and mother. That one flesh relationship then leads us to the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. It's the one flesh relationship that God wishes to celebrate and hold up within the gift of holy matrimony. So the way in which all three of these commandments hold together and inform one another is very significant. I was speaking with my wife about this just yesterday when we were talking about hearing some news reports. And so I think it was a television program, actually, now that I think about it, a television program where someone had was a surrogate mother. And then the surrogate mother came back and wanted to claim her child from the parents that had adopted this. Under the fifth commandment, I remember my teacher from seminary saying, we are responsible for our own biological material. Now, that was kind of a crass way of saying it, but there's a holiness to that physical material associated with our bodies by which life is passed on to the next generation. You know, the seed from the husband and the egg from the mother that receives that that seed from the father and so forth. So there's a lot of implications here that are connected to fourth, fifth, and sixth commandment.
Just in terms of pastoral thoughts, as we wind up our conversation, it strikes me that we are fascinated with stories like that of Cain and Abel. Murder stories. We have murder mysteries. We have stories. I mean, you can turn on television any night, and outside of the kind of fluffy sitcoms, you're going to find murder in the plot someplace. There's going to be violence being done from one person to another. We don't always find it entertaining, but we certainly build an awful lot of our stories around things that parallel Cain and Abel. What are your pastoral thoughts there?
Well, I think these stories are intriguing because they are a commentary on the nature of the fallen flesh, what we are all like. And I think this is such a common denominator when we see how sin, wrongs, hurts that have been done against someone are not dealt with according to how we as Christians are called to deal with them through confession and absolution, but rather are dealt with out of a spirit of vengeance. In every case, those murders are, I have a right to this. This person is hurting me, and I'm going to find a way to kill him, and I can even justify doing this and justify all of the scheming to cover up what I have done because I have the right to do it. So this, I have a right to do this, to inflict punishment, to inflict harm. Now, nobody else might think I have the right to do it, but I truly do, because I am the arbiter of what is right and what is wrong in this regard. And it speaks so directly to the human condition and to what we have become in the fall into sin. And so the gospel and being a Christian and what we trust in is 180 degrees diametrically the opposite of that.
Finally, there are some prayers that center around the fifth commandment. How would you introduce us to those?
Yes, this goes on to the ongoing theme, Todd, that we've developed to see the catechism as an organic whole. And the task of catechesis under the Ten Commandments is not simply to teach what is right and wrong, or to teach Christian morality or ethics, although that certainly is a part of it. But we're taught the law that we might be shown our sin, that we might be taught to confess, that we might be taught to flee to Christ. It's also in the Ten Commandments, therefore, that we are given what good works are, and what we might pray for, asking for God's help to do that which the commandments command us to do. So I've got a couple of examples in this regard. First, a short one, and you can recognize the language of the small catechism in it. Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins against the fifth commandment. Strengthen our faith in Jesus, because that's always where the fruit of loving service to the neighbor flows. Strengthen our faith in Jesus so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in that short prayer, It's about two lines. You know, you have almost every word of the explanation, but just turned, instead of simply thinking of it as an instruction, it now has become a prayer. And this is the way in which the more we learn by heart the catechism, the more we can teach our children and adults, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. Just take up the catechism. Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins against the fifth commandment. Strengthen our faith in Jesus so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but then the positive, but help and support him in every physical need. Now, if we could expand upon this in another example of praying under the fifth commandment, and this example is where Luther especially encourages praying according to this fourfold outline where you speak back to God what he teaches us, number one, his teaching. Number two, you give thanks for it. Number three, you use it as a cause for confessing sin. And number four, as a petition where you're asking God to do that which the commandment or the portion of the catechism is enjoining upon us. So an example of that might be something like this. Lord God, Heavenly Father, in the fifth commandment, you teach us that the gift of life is sacred and holy, and that it is to be protected from every form of murder. By the gift of your only begotten Son, you saved us from death and restored life with you. We give thanks to you for this gift and for our new life in Christ. Forgive us for every form of murder, for hatred, resentment, and refusing to forgive those who have sinned against us. Now the petition. Grant us your grace and mercy, that we might let go of all grudges, sincerely forgive our enemies, and truly help and support our neighbor in every physical need. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there you've got, you speak back to God what he's taught us, a teaching. Number two, you give thanks for this teaching because it's good and it's right, and as Christians we delight in what is good. Third, you use it as a cause to confess your sin and pray for his forgiveness. And fourth, as a petition itself.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you again for your time.
Thanks, Todd. Always a privilege.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the birth of Jesus foretold. The value of life comes from God himself because it is a gift only God can give. So he commands us to protect it. And by the giving of life, the life of his Son, he has redeemed the life of every man, woman, and child. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.